hear the words of God. I'm using the New American Standard Version. If there's a slight difference, you can know why there may be sometimes a couple of differences in the translation. Let's pray. Father, again, we open your word and we're thankful for it, especially when we feel like we need guidance and direction, and we do need that every day, but some days more. And so we're here today to hear your word, strengthen us through it, and help us to walk in the way of righteousness in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm is called an orphan psalm because there's no identity of who wrote it, humanly speaking. We know the Holy Spirit used men to give us the scriptures. But there has been a strong suggestion that Solomon may very well be the author of this psalm. His knowledge of trees, we see from 1 Kings 4:33, he uses in the King James Version the word scorner. We have scoffers, I read. And that's a common, Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs. And also the fact that this is a didactic style. It's like teaching. This is a good Sunday school lesson for Christian people, for God's people. J.A. Alexander, in his commentary on the Psalms, he was a professor in Princeton Theological Seminary in the 19th century, going back a ways, but in this still excellent commentary, he says about this, he says, this book opens with an exquisite picture of the truly happy man as seen from the highest ground of the old dispensation. He is described both literally and figuratively, positively and negatively, directing and by contrast, with respect both to his character and his condition, here and hereafter. And that is an excellent summary of this psalm. And so we look at first the description of the righteous man. Of course, women too. This is a generic man, a generic man of God, woman of God. And you'll notice that the first expression there is in the Hebrew language an exclamation. It's like, if I could read it with the proper emphasis, oh, how happy is the man who does not do three different things he describes. He is extremely happy. He is extremely, if you will, blessed. And Pastor Dufresne has been preaching from the Beatitudes there in his study going through Matthew. And the Beatitudes are the blessings of God on his people. And so how happy he is. And so we're going to look at his activity, and then we're going to look at his character from this psalm as we look and we break it down. First of all, it says we have his activity described, what he doesn't do. Now, that may be starting on a negative note, but it doesn't matter. It's what we're really interested in getting. He does not do three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And here we're just simply saying he does not adopt principles of the wicked as guide for his life. He does not persist in that way, and that's what the next step says. He does not stand in the path of sinners. In other words, a sinner is one, in the Hebrew language, that it's one who repeats doing sin, continuously sinning. For the Christian, sin is resident in his life or her life, but it is not present. It's resident, but not present. In other words, it doesn't control his life. Where the sinner, it does control their life, their lifestyle. And so secondly, he does not persist. He does not persist in the way of the life of habitual offenders of God's law. And then thirdly, he does not deliberately associate himself with the ones who are continually treating God and His Word with ridicule and contempt. So you can see the progress here. The general wickedness, he does not walk in that way of people that are practicing general wickedness. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not persist in that way of those who habitually offend the law. And of course, he never would go into a situation where he's under ridicule and contempt on a continual basis of life. He does not do those things. A blessed man is not characterized in a negative way of doing those things. He does not do them. I recall being in a university. Well, it was a college at the time. Now it's a university back in Pennsylvania. And listening to a man who was in the latter stage. Professor Kennewall was his name. He told us something about he was thinking about entering the priesthood or something one time in his life. But somehow he turned away, and I think he was trying to convince as many young people as he could to not believe in God and God's Word. In other words, he was taking the side of scorning and ridiculing, and I sat there burning. You know, I wanted to get up and contradict him, but I realized I was... As a sophomore in college, a moron? No, somebody that doesn't know. They think they know, but they don't. So I was quiet, but I would always think, later on, I'll be able to answer all these things, and I could do a better job today. So that's what he doesn't do. Well, what does a blessed man do then? Well, his character, he is productive. And now the Solomon, if he wrote this, but the Holy Spirit of the Scripture says here in chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or in the Scriptures, in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Really, it seems in taking his... It's the whole Bible of course, it wasn't the New Testament back then. It was just what God revealed in the Pentateuch. And so we always have this going through that we have now the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ who was looked in the Old Testament. He was coming. Now we have the New Testament. And now we go do this psalm today with great understanding of the fullness of Christ and all that he said and all that he did. And we'll get there as we get through the sermon. But here he is successful indeed because his productivity is described. Not only does he meditate in the law day and night, in the Word of God day and night, but now the author of our psalm gives a picture in verse 3 that this man, this woman, is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Now, all of us like illustrations, and here we have one. And a little research The projection here is that Solomon is talking about the date palm tree. I would like to read a little description here. The date palm tree is at present time scarce in the Palestine region. History tells us that the tree used to be very prolific in the Palestine area. Around the region of the Dead Sea were found groves that extended for 12 miles in length. It must be kept in mind that this tree can produce in sandy soil. Although if located near ample water, the tree assumes a more healthy and productive state. The tree grows out of the ground at the diameter which it maintains all the way to the top, which reaches 60 to 100 feet. A circle of leaf stalks appear only at the top of the tree. You see, it's good to get this focused because we don't have any trees like that around here. Now, if you go south in Florida, you can see a palm tree. It's not the date palm, probably, but it's a palm tree related. But if you don't know this description, it's hard to understand what God's Word is teaching us. So let me go on and finish this off quickly. And then it says here in my preparation, in the month of February, around the top of the trunk, way up high, the leaves, it's actually the top of the trunk and the leaves between them, little scales develop in February. These scales mature into from 15 to 20 clusters of dates, each cluster weighing from 15 to 20 pounds apiece. And we have a description in Psalm 92:12 that says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." So let's look at this example. The reason for the productivity of his life, in his active life, is that the verb here is not planted, but transplanted. So the picture seems to be that this palm tree was transplanted by an irrigation ditch of some sort. And so it had plenty of water. And so this tree became very productive as a palm tree. And the reason for his productivity is that the water is a picture of our feeding on the Word of God, the Bible, of knowing God's truth. You see, the Christian man and woman, young person, is not left to whatever he feels is right. But he goes to the Scriptures and he finds out that in the Scriptures we have what the Bible says, what God's Word is telling us. And through the Holy Spirit now, especially in our day, we have the Holy Spirit living in our bodies as God's people. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. And so we have also preachers that are supposed to help the Holy Spirit and the Bible to come together. And so here we have a picture. So what is being actually talked about here? Well, it's a picture of what we find in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. 5:25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in February, these little scales start, and then they produce dates, large 15, 20, 25 pound, lots of them all around up there, and you have to kind of climb up and get them, of course. We don't understand that because we don't live in that region, but that's what is the picture here. And these fruits come every year, starting in February. And when the parallel here is to show that the fruit of the Spirit for God's people, they come regularly when they're supposed to be there. As the fruit on the date palm comes, so our the fruit of the Spirit is shown when it's needed. All the time when it's needed. And that's an interesting concept. The fruit of the Spirit. And what we read. Goodness. And mercy. And all those things that we read there in Galatians 5. And so that would make us clearly see that they are produced, the virtues, when they're supposed to be produced in the Christian's life, in the godly man, the godly woman's life. And also he has a godly character, generally speaking. And now what would that be picturing on the tree? It would be the leaves that are up there green all year. This is not a tree that loses its deciduous trees as we have around here that lose their leaves and they get barren. But all year long, those leaves are green. And that should be a picture of the character of the godly man, of the blessed man. And so we have the fruits in season when we need the fruits of the Spirit. We have the character of a godly person. That when people look at us as a character, they could see Christ in us, the hope of glory, of course. That's the challenge of God's blessings on His people. And then the verse says here that he is successful. He meditates on day and night, and he's like this tree, and he yields its fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither, and then in whatsoever he does, he prospers. Now, what does this mean? You say, well, I know Christians that seem to be having great difficulties, and they can't seem to sometimes pay all their bills when they want, and they have sickness, die of cancer. A good friend at our church in Covenant is dying of ALS. He's not that old. And those things are troubling to me. And then I realize that I'm have to be closer to death when I was a teenager, right? You know, we're getting closer. And so the factor here is, it says, and whatever he does, he prospers. Oh, the prosperity gospel. That's what he's talking about. If you know Jesus, you will have everything go your way. Is that what this is? No. Because here what is being said is that he is successful in everything he undertakes, like Joseph was. Joseph was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And then he was sold to Potiphar. And then his wife tried to accuse Joseph of doing something that he was trying to get out of the way. And she used his cloak because he left it so soon. You know the story. And then he was put in prison. Well, his life doesn't seem to be too prosperous. It seems to be a nightmare, you know. Well, but yet, you see, in the end, Joseph could say to his brothers, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And his brothers could have, during the famine, because Joseph was in charge of all of Potiphar's and all of the Pharaoh's household. And so the prosperity here is that the cause of his success is the Lord. That's the issue. And the reason for his success, if you want to put a reason on it, is his godliness. A godly man will be successful. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And success is not just what we think it is. So that's important that we know that about the activity, about what we were saying here, the activity, and then his character. Now we go to the next verse, which simply says, the wicked are not so. All that we said about the righteous man, the righteous woman, the wicked are not so. This is all canceled out. But they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now again, how many know what chaff is, of course? Children, I don't think probably you've even heard the word, maybe, unless you're on a farm. Well, when you have a stalk of wheat with a kernel on the on the top, and it's a stalk of wheat. Of course, the farmer gathers all these stalks, and now we do it all with big machines. But it'll separate the grains, and then you have the straw part. But then there's something else on that wheat that it's talking about here. It's the husks that kind of surround the grain. And that's the Hebrew word that's used here. There's another Hebrew word for straw. Well, straw does have some use, like bedding. It can be, it was used to make bricks. But that's not the word here used. It's the chaff. And this Hebrew word says they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The little things that are around the kernels of wheat just goes away when you're threshing it. As they would use a threshing shovel to throw it up in the air, the wheat would fall straight down, the straw would kind of go a little bit to the windward way, and then the husk would just fly all over the place. Like this cottonseed stuff that's floating around now in our yards. That's the picture. Wow. What a description of the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So we see here that there are degrees of wickedness, of course, as we saw from up at the top. The sinners are those who practice that way of life. We see the scorner is the one who continually treats God and His Word with ridicule. But his character now is like chaff, which the wind throws away. He's not successful. He's worthless, if you will. This concept, my friends, does not set well with the worldlings ever, in the past, present, or future. Because there is a view propagated very clearly by the devil. And it's the view that if we try our best, God will be pleased with us. If we fan the spark that every man has, every woman has, and we fan that enough and we get enough fanning and it'll somehow light and we'll be able to be pleasing to God. And that's a very current, and not a recent, that always has been around. Do you remember what the devil said to Eve? You'll become like God. Well, that sounds good. Become like God, knowing good and evil. You'll know what is right. You'll know what is wrong. You don't need the Bible. You don't need your Creator. You can do it yourself. That's a picture. It's a picture of the ungodly. They do not look. And, of course, in going back to our section in Galatians, listen to what Paul says in the first century, after Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was resurrected, and then ascended to his Father. And someday he's coming again. Listen to what Paul said to the churches of Galatia. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, Paul says to these early Christians, and certainly he says to us tonight, today, in our church here today, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not going to heaven. I mean, that's what he's saying. If those that are practicing these things as a way of life, they don't belong to God. They're not God's people. Those are strong words. But this is why this psalm is so important, as it starts the whole psaltery, because it gives us kind of a dimension of the gravity that we're in as human beings in this life. So, what happens after death? Well, we have this in the final thought. Because of all this, and therefore the wicked, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment. They will not be able to stand in the final judgment, the great white throne judgment of God, because their works condemn them. They cannot stand. They will not be able to stand. They'll be blown away. Nor sinners, continuing, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In other words, there is going to be in heaven a total assembly of all God's people, of all ages. Going to be that huge congregation. But he says here that the sinners won't be there. They won't be in that assembly. Sinners can creep in the Providence Church. Sinners can say things about Christ that sound very wonderful. Sinners can be very, very clever. Kind of like the devil, because they're under the devil's control. So, even Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're like your father, the devil." Wow. They were Jews too, by the way. And even as we go back to our pastor's study in Matthew 5:20, it says, Jesus said to the Pharisees and to those he was teaching and talking to, Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not make it. Now, they were religious leaders. They knew the Scriptures. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness, the people he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, surpasses those. Now, how is that going to be? If a religious person can't make it to heaven, how am I going to make it to heaven? And my friends, this morning, the answer is one who you know the answer is, if you come to church at all, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can be the one to make us right and justified and sanctified before God. You see, that's the gospel. But one more verse from Paul to his son in the faith, a young man who became a follower in the first century. His name was Timothy. He wrote him two letters. And in the second letter, chapter 2, verse 19, we read these words. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. And we find this in our text, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. God knows the way of the righteous. And we must then ask ourselves the question that continues on this verse. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's not an option. It's a must. Because we're God's people. Because, reading the last verse again, of our text, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And also in Matthew 3, we read about when the Baptist was preparing for the the mission of Christ in the world. We read that, let me just turn there a moment. You know how preachers are, they're closing too long. But this is an important point too, to just confirm these tremendous points. 3:12. This is John the Baptist. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, we're talking about heavenly things now. And it's important that we ponder these truths together, because when Jesus returns, we read that John the Baptist was saying he's going to have a winnowing fork in his hand. And he's going to do that same picture. And the question is, will we be in the wheat part or will we be in the chaff part? And that's the big question of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that Jesus came, that he lived, he died, he resurrected, he's coming again. And we're thankful that we have a message that doesn't get old. And we can try to approach it so many different ways. And every time we preach the word, it overwhelms us, because we feel we can't get the message across. And the seriousness of being a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person. In other words, the seriousness of being a Christian, a follower of Christ, who only can be our source of rightness in the day of judgment that is yet to come. So help us to live this out and have these patterns, as we see from the first Psalm, in our daily living now, so that we can be bold through Christ in the day of judgment for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In his name we pray. Amen. In closing,